Once again, it's good to be here with you this evening, and I know it's a damp evening, but I'm glad to see that you've made the effort to come out to God's house. I want to thank the Reverend Ian again for the words of welcome, and it's been good to come and preach the Word of God and to know the Lord's help in preaching, and we trust that the Lord has been drawing near, blessing you through the Word, and that you've known more about your God, and in knowing Him, then you can glorify Him and enjoy Him in equal measure. I'm going to turn this evening to Exodus chapter 31, please. So Exodus chapter 31, and we'll break into chapter verse 12, and we'll read through to the end of this chapter, and then we'll seek the Lord in a word of prayer. So Exodus chapter 31, and we'll commence our reading at verse 12. So let's hear the word of our God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him, upon Mount Sinai 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. So let's just unite together in prayer and ask the Lord to draw near. Even now as we come to the preaching and the hearing of his word, let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, once again we count it a blessed privilege and the honor is ours to draw nigh unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, we come through that veil that has been rent for us. We come that new and living way. Rejoice, O God, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his life of sinless obedience. We thank thee for his atoning death. We thank thee for the doing and the dying of the Lamb. But we rejoice, O God, Lord, that he is not in the tomb. We thank thee, Lord, that he is risen, he's exalted. And at thy right hand, and there in heaven, we have an advocate. And we come to thee, O our Father, and we plead all the virtue and all the value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We say with the words of the hymn writer, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, we are helpless, and we look to thee, O God. And we pray, O Father, that thou would pour out thy blessing upon us. Bless through the preaching of the word. It is the principal means of grace. And I pray, O God, that thou would cleanse me in the Redeemer's blood. And by faith I ask that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. It is the promise that thou would give the Holy Ghost to them that asked. Expedient for Christ to go away, in order that he might send another. And as he has gone away and entered into glory by his own blood, we thank thee, Lord, that the promise is sure. And therefore, by faith, we take the Holy Ghost. Lord, the preacher needs the Spirit. The people need the Spirit. We need the author of the book to come. And Lord, to be the one who administers the word and applies it to the heart and opens up the scriptures to our souls. Lord, we lift our eyes heavenward. As the psalmist said, we lift our eyes unto the hill. From whence doth come our help? Our help, it comes from the Lord. Lord, we look to thee, helpless, Lord, and of ourselves, and yet we thank thee that you think upon us. So do us good as we gather round your word. Lord, we sit at thy feet as Mary did those many, many years ago in that house in Bethany. Lord, it is the better part. It is the good part. And we pray, O Father, Lord, that what is heard tonight will not be taken from your people. But Lord, it'll be laid up in their heart for the weeks, the days, the months, the years that lie ahead. Lord, that they would know more of Thee. So Lord, do us good. For these things we pray in the Savior's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now the compound name that we're going to consider this evening has escaped the attention of some because it's not been transliterated in our English Bibles as some of the other compound names. We find it first mentioned in Exodus chapter 31 and the verse 13. Towards the end of that verse, we read these words, "I am the Lord that doth sanctify you," or Jehovah M. Kadesh in the Hebrew, Jehovah M. Kadesh. Well, Israel had just at this point, or Moses really, had just been given the pattern for the tabernacle. And it's possible the fourth commandment was reiterated at this juncture to Moses, and he in turn was to communicate it to them to dissuade any zealous builders from profaning the Sabbath day. It's also worth noting that it was at this point, this time when this name is revealed unto Moses, that he is upon Mount Sinai, and Israel, as we read in the next chapter, that they're at the foot of that mount forging a golden calf at its base. Now, this is the only use of the name, this compound name, in the book of Exodus. It's in the book of Leviticus that the name is predominantly used. It's found there seven times, with two other mentions of it in the Old Testament. Both those mentions are in Ezekiel, first of all, chapter 20 and the verse 12, and then chapter 37 and the verse 28. But mostly this name for God, this compound name, Jehovah M. Kadesh, is used in the book of Leviticus. Now that book, Leviticus, sets forth the holy way in which a people already redeemed should walk worthy of their calling and how they should worship God in a spiritual manner and what He requires of them. Therefore, we have to say sanctification is Leviticus's most important theme. And when we think of that word sanctification, well, we can't do any better of what it means than the answer that's found in the shorter catechism. We read there that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto self and live unto righteousness. Now tonight I want us to consider this name, Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies thee, under four headings. Four headings this evening. Now don't panic, you're going to be out at the same time. I've kept my time every evening, every night so far, so you're going to be out at the same time this evening. Just means each point's going to be a little shorter. So 4 points this evening. Firstly, I want us to consider together the meaning. The meaning. Each of the 10 times that we find the phrase, "the Lord that doth sanctify you," or similar in our English Bibles, it's only 2 words in the Hebrew, Jehovah, Lord, you understand that, and then the other Hebrew word is Kadesh, Kadesh. And therefore we get Jehovah M. Kadesh, and that's where it comes from. Now Kadesh, it is a root word, and it means simply to sanctify. The word is translated in other ways in the Old Testament, such as dedicate, consecrate, sanctuary, and hallow. In its various forms, it appears over 700 times in the Old Testament Scripture. Now, the Hebrew word for holy, it is kodesh, and that's closely related. It comes from this root word. And the primary meaning of this qualifier, remember we've mentioned this before, the qualifiers that's added to this name, Lord, the personal name of God, the primary meaning of this word is to set apart, to separate. To set apart or to separate. Now from its usage in Scripture, we see that the word Kadesh, it is applied to times and seasons. God sanctified the Sabbath day, and that's read very particularly here in this portion. He set it apart from other days to be a different day, a day used for holy purposes. The great feasts and fasts of Israel, with their spiritual significance, they were times that were especially set apart and celebrated by
the people of God. The word also applies not only to periods, days and fasts and festivals, weeks, whatever they might be, but also it's applied to places. The camp of Israel was said to be sanctified. The hill of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the tabernacle, the temple and the altar, those places were sanctified. They were set apart for a special purpose and for the worship of the Lord. Precious metals were also sanctified. Read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated, it's the same word, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So there's periods, there's places, there's precious metals, and there's also persons. This word, to set apart, to separate, it's also applied to persons. Read of individuals who are set apart from their birth. Individuals who are even set apart before their birth. We can think of Jeremiah and what the Lord said unto him, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Levites, they were set apart for the service of the Lord in the temple and the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons, they were consecrated into the priesthood. You see, the point in all these instances of setting apart or something or someone being separated was contact with a holy God. There's always something in relation to a holy God. The Sabbath day was sanctified because God rested in it. The tabernacle and the temple, they were set apart because they were the special dwelling places of God upon this earth. The precious metals, they were sanctified because they were to be used in the Lord's service. And the men, the Levites, the priests, the prophets, kings, they were set apart to minister on behalf of or unto the Lord. And therefore we see that this name, this word, Kadesh, it means to set apart, to separate. And because all those things have a connection and a relation to a holy God. However, we're not to restrict the meaning of the word sanctify to someone positionally. Not just particularly to them being set apart or separate. It also carries the idea of the resultant holiness of one who is set apart. Set apart from the rest. You see, while to be sanctified means to be separate, to be apart from all evil and wickedness, that is only the negative aspect of the word. It also means positively to possess moral excellencies and to exhibit them. And we see this point concerning the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Turn over there to Leviticus chapter 18, just the next book, Leviticus chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4. And we see this negative, being set apart, being separate from evil and wickedness. And we also see the positive, what they were to do, possessing moral excellencies and qualities and doing them. So Leviticus chapter 18 and the verses 3 and 4. And we read these words. After the doings, the Lord speaking through Moses unto the children of Israel, speak unto them and say that unto them that I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwell, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. And there we see it in the negative. That's their separateness, if you like. What they were not to do. They were to be separate and different, set apart from the wicked and their practices and their doings. And yet we go on. We go on to read in verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. There is the positive. There is their holiness. That's what they were to do. You see, the people of God, they must be holy in practice as well as separate in position. Now, we can be separate in our position, and I'm not talking here ecclesiastically, although we do believe in this denomination and wholeheartedly so in separation. But I'm talking personally, individually, we can be separate from the things of the world. We must be from the things such as smoking and drinking and drugs and dancing and all the rest of it. And that's good. And that's what we should do, but that's only the negative side of sanctification. What we are to be separate from. We are also to be separate unto holiness. We are to exhibit moral qualities, as I said, and excellencies in our lives more and more. Isn't that what the Catechism says? That we're able to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness? There's the negative, there's the aspect. Sometimes we can be maybe quite self-righteous and think, you know, we don't do what others do in the community round about us. But do we do those things that we ought to do? See, sanctification, this word to sanctify, this word that's this qualifier that's part of the name of the Lord, it teaches us these things. So that's the meaning of that qualifying word, Kadash, Jehovah M. Kadesh. But secondly, tonight we have the model. So there's the meaning and then there is the model. In Leviticus chapter 11, in the verse 44, we read, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." We read also in Leviticus chapter 20, in the verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am holy." It's thought that from one of these texts, the Apostle Peter quotes in his first epistle. You see, when we think of separateness, then surely we must think of God Himself. God Himself. He is the model. He is the standard. He is the pattern of what it means to be separate from all evil and wickedness, while at the same time positively possessing all moral perfections. I could give you many references that speak of God as one who is set apart. In Exodus chapter 15, if you want to go back. Exodus chapter 15 in the verse 11. And Moses, he says there, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Well, the answer is, of course, that there is none like unto him. And that is the otherness of God. Wonderful way to describe God. The otherness of God. He is separate from all wickedness and all moral impurity. And yet He also possesses all moral excellency. He is glorious in holiness. Hannah, when she prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, she said these words, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee." Among other things, it is God's holiness which sets Him apart. Some would venture to say that above all things, it is His holiness that does set Him apart. He is the ultimate separatist. God is the ultimate separatist. And you shouldn't be ashamed to be separate in your worship to God, because God Himself is the ultimate separatist. The otherness of God. Theologian Louis Burkhoff, he said, "It does not seem proper to speak of one attribute of God as being more central and fundamental than another. But if this were permissible, the scriptural emphasis on the holiness of God would seem to justify its selection." See, by using names and titles such as the Holy One or Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord which sanctifies thee, God reveals to man above all things that He is holy. He is separate from all defilement and evil and stands opposed to sin. While He is filled with all perfection. First John 1 and the verse 5, God's holiness is put this way: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, He noted what the angels cried to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And you know that grand vision of the holiness of the Lord, it made Isaiah feel so utterly unclean and sinful, even though by our standards, and we in comparison to him, we would regard him as a good and an upright man. But even when the most saintly of God's people stands before him, well, they will not be able to do anything other than cry the way Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips because of the majesty of God's holiness." There's other ways that God has revealed his holiness besides his names and his titles. As we're thinking of here, Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, he's the author of it because he himself is holy. But there's other ways God's holiness is revealed in his works. Psalm 145 and verse 17. It tells us there, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Holiness characterizes everything that God does. For instance, when he made all things in his creation, it was very good. There was not the least part of imperfection at all at the time when he created it. Another way in which God reveals his holiness is by his laws. Every law that the Lord has given us stamped with the imprint of his holiness. The ceremonial laws, like those involving the tabernacle and the priesthood and the various offerings, they all cried out and impressed upon Israel the concept of God's holiness, God's purity. With all the prescriptions of the rituals, of the washings and the cleansings and the offerings, even the very boundary of the tabernacle with the white linen, it spoke of the separateness of God. His holiness is also seen in his moral law. Of course it is. The moral law is a revelation of the nature of God himself. And Romans 7 verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." God is the model of holiness. He is the standard of separateness from sin and iniquity. And you know, that's a glory. That's a standard that each one of us have fallen short of. And as such, we're under his just condemnation. And we're worthy of eternal punishment. And yet the sinner's not without hope, because God sent his Son. And in Christ we have a revelation of the holiness of God. And I don't need to explain to you, but go through the gospel accounts and no one could lay a charge at Christ. Not even his enemies. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. There is nothing worthy of charging to this man." When God sent the Son, that was the ultimate revelation of his holiness. A.W. Pink said, "God's holiness is manifested at the cross. Wondrously and yet most solemnly does the atonement display God's infinite holiness and abhorrence for sin. How hateful must sin be to God for him to punish it to its utmost deserts when it was imputed to his Son." See, if God was not holy, he would have spared his only begotten Son the pain and the agony of Calvary. And yet Christ was set apart from all eternity in order that he might accomplish redemption for us by dying on the cross. He was separated and chosen out from among the people as a true man. He was chosen out from among the people in order to be the bearer of sin. And herein lies the wonder of our salvation. This triune God who is separate from all evil, and who is filled with all moral excellence, and who is the model of perfect holiness, who we have offended by our sin, he is the one who undertakes to sanctify us, to take that which is an unholy lump and to make it something holy, to conform it into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most glorious and blessed thing. And he did it by pouring out his wrath upon his own holy Son. Because his Son was made sin for us. Sin for us. As it comes to my mind as I stand here, what was in the cup? What was in the cup when Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Well, there's many men, and they go down the line that it is the cup of God's wrath. And I'm not disagreeing with that, but there's others. And there's some merit in this, and they suggest that in the cup was the sin that was to be imputed to him. And Christ recoiled at that, at the very fact that he, the Holy One, would be made sin for us. He recoiled at that. And being made sin for us, then he became the object of divine wrath. And yet he did that for us. That's the wonder of our salvation. This holy God, who is separate from all evil, and one who possesses all moral excellencies and qualities, this God became man in order that our sin, our filthy sin, would be laid upon him. The meaning, the model, my third point, the mandate. The mandate, God's purpose for his chosen people. God's purpose for his chosen people is that they become holy. That they become holy. Among God's characteristics, there is none as significant as his holiness. Both the Old and the New Testament speak more about God's holiness than any other of his attributes. And since God is holy, he is not able to tolerate sin. Light and darkness do not mix. Just the way if you put oil and water into the same container and give it a shake, it will not mix. God, who is light, and in him is no darkness at all, he cannot tolerate sin. Habakkuk 1:13, it tells us that he is of pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. And as this is the case, then for his people, for you and me to be in his immediate presence, it follows that those whom he saves, they must also be made holy. They must become holy. They must be sanctified. And yes, we have to say it, they have to be entirely sanctified. But it's when that happens that people go wrong on. The mandate for the Lord, the mandate of the Lord for his people, that we should be holy, is presented many, many times in Scripture. And we will be made holy because the Scripture clearly tells us that without holiness, no man shall see God. It is the pure in heart that see God. There's many places, as I said, we could think of when Joseph had the angel appear unto him. Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 21. And the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And his design, Christ's design for coming into this world, was not only to save us from the penalty of our sin, but also from the power and the pollution of our sin. From the penalty of our sin, that's the focus there is on justification, but on saving us from the power and the pollution of our sin, that's the focus on our sanctification. By the atonement, the penalty, as well as the power and the pollution of our sin, were dealt with. Our sanctification is procured, it is guaranteed by what Christ had done. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 6, read this here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, listen, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's sanctification. Paul, he there identifies the believers with Christ in his burial and his resurrection. And this means that not only did Christ die, not only was he buried, not only did he rise again, but it also means that those united to him likewise, by their union with him, they died, they were buried, and they rose again to new life. Romans 6 clearly teaches that the purpose of our union with Christ is that we should not serve sin. Not simply that we should just escape from hell. That's not what people want today. The little ticket out of hell. But that's not what the atonement accomplished and will accomplish. It's so that we would not serve sin. In other words, that we would be holy, that we would be sanctified. The sanctification of God's people is the Lord's work in them, and that is something that has been guaranteed by the Lord's work for them. That's how you understand it. Titus 2, verse 14, is another verse, tells us about God's mandate through Christ's death. It was not merely deliverance from hell, sin's penalty, but also deliverance from sin's power and sin's pollution. What do we read there? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There's no sanctification apart from the death of Christ. One man, he made this comment, the Bible could not be any clearer. The reason for your salvation, the design behind your deliverance, the purpose for which God chose you in the first place is holiness. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 clearly state that. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Listen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Matthew Henry made that comment, this comment on verse 4. Observe here the one end and design of his choice, chosen that we should be holy. Not that he foresaw that they would be holy, but because he determined to make them so. All who are chosen to happiness as the end are chosen to holiness as the means. Their sanctification, as well as their salvation, is the result of the counsels of divine love. There's other examples of verses in the New Testament which set forth God's mandate for his people. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 tells us that Christ died for us in order that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It tells us, for this is the will of God. This is the mandate of God. Here's the purpose of God, even our sanctification. On down in verse 7, the same chapter, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And since this is God's mandate for us, since this is God's will for you, you and I, we can pray like Robert Murray McShane, and ask him and say, God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. He is Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord which doth sanctify thee. This is praying according to the will of God. And you know what the scripture tells us? When we pray according to his will, he hears us. And we have that request. It's not often a prayer that's lifted up to God. Maybe in the public place. We pray for the work, we need to. We pray for those in need, we need to. We pray for our land, and we need to. But do we pray for the Lord to make us holy? It's his mandate. Every true child of God has a desire to be made holy. 1 John 3, verse 3 teaches us that. They will have a desire. Jabez, he prayed that he might be kept from the evil, that it might not grieve him. Since it is God's mandate, and have you ever known God's will not to be fulfilled? Who can thwart his will? Who can resist the will of God?
And since it's God's mandate, God's will, to sanctify his people, to make them holy, to make them and conform them into the image of Jesus Christ, then it's a worry, it's an absolute worry, that those who profess faith in Christ are not progressing in holiness. Maybe I should say it's more than a worry. Alarm bells should be ringing if this is not the experience of the child of God. So we thought about the means or the meaning. We thought about the model. We thought about the mandate. And I've already said it there if you've picked it up. The last place, the means. The means. We must understand the progressive nature of our sanctification. It is a process. It is, as the Catechism describes, it is a work. It's a work, an ongoing work. And while it's imperfect in this life, and to tell you when it is made perfect, the Catechism tells us the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness because nothing that defileth enter in. It's at their death. The point of death, they know that final purging by the blood of Christ, that all iniquity and sin is taken away. It's at the point of death that they're fully sanctified. But we have to say it is imperfect in this life. It is. It's progressive. Something we strive towards. Something we will not attain until the point of death when the Lord does that work in us. And we go to the place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. But it is sure. Our sanctification, it is sure, while it is imperfect. But how does God make us holy? What are the means and how is this worked out in our lives? Well, the Lord uses certain things to fulfill his mandate in us. And it's accomplished by the operation of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Ghost is the person of the divine Trinity who primarily is involved in the sanctification of the believer. He is the one who applies the merits of the atonement to the individual. We're told that in a few places in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 speaks of the Spirit sanctifying us. Also 2 Thessalonians 2 13. It's the Holy Ghost that does this. And he sanctifies us from the inside out. You see, all sin is a matter of the heart before it's a matter of behavior. Sanctification is a work that extends to the entire being of the Christian. You know, no one can say, well, you know, that's just my personality. I'm quick of the temper. Sanctification extends to the entire person. The entire person. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And there we have a verse that is wrongly used to prove or to teach perfectionism. There's people who say you can be sinlessly perfect in this life. But it's wrongly used to teach that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says there, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning here is not that we become sinlessly perfect in this life, rather that sanctification reaches every part of our being. That's what it teaches. The word holy means through and through. As one theologian put it, as original corruption pervades the whole man, so sanctifying grace extends to every part. What an encouragement that is. The Lord will sanctify us through and through, every part, our hearts, our thoughts, our motives, reaching out into how we appear, how we act, how we conduct our lives, how we have our conversation in this world. And though this is true, though the Lord does this, we are not passive in our sanctification. Becoming holy is not, to use a modern phrase, just letting go and letting God. It's not that. Scripture doesn't teach that. God has given us a renewed will. And we are to do that. There is God's responsibility and there is
are God's sovereignty and man's responsibility side by side. And for the child of God, there are means to be employed in our sanctification. There are means to be employed. What are they? Four, briefly. Just as we finish, you'll know them. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Lord Jesus prayed in His great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." The Word of God is the principal means used by the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Whether that's the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the reading of the Word, the meditating upon the Word, the study of God's Word. The psalmist asks the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Thy Word." If we want to make progress in sanctification, we need to be daily in the Word of God, because this old world bombards us with filth and the lies of the devil. And how foolish it would be to not turn to the water of the Word to purge, to cleanse out all that uncleanness. Secondly, we have the means of prayer. We can pray to the Lord to fulfill this will in us, the will, His will, His mandate to make us holy. I've already mentioned that. But even in the act of prayer, as the soul engages in communion with God, it's inevitable that the nearer that you and I are to a holy God, the more that we will see our own sinfulness and therefore desire holiness. Word of God, prayer. Thirdly, we have the means of the sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Those things are not to be neglected by the Christian who is pursuing holiness, who is in the will of God, becoming more holy. You see, they set before us in a visible manner the great truths of which they are merely the symbols and the signs. The sacraments are designed to lead us to Christ, to show us Christ. And the grace we receive through the sacraments, it's not a different kind of grace that we receive through the preaching of the Word and through prayer. It's sanctifying grace. They are means which use our sight, our taste, our touch, our smell, senses that we do not use in the other means of grace. They're used to impress upon us the same promises of the Scripture. The fourth means is divine providence. God's providences, whether they are prosperous or adverse, they're powerful means of sanctification. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that we're often weaned from the world by our trials? And we're filled by gratitude, with gratitude by our blessings. Isn't that true? The psalmist was able to say, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." It is by dark providences that God fashions and molds us after the image of His Son. And as we attend to the means of grace, and as the Spirit of God operates upon them and upon us, God enables us to become what He intended for us and what He commanded us to be. And what is that? Holy. Sanctified. Set apart from evil and wickedness. And also set unto holiness. Jehovah M. Kadesh, it's not only a revelation of God's divine nature, but it's also an assurance of divine help. He will sanctify His people. It's something we experience now, and it's something that we will not know the fullness of until the hereafter. What a thought. To be perfectly holy. In body and soul. That's the eternal inheritance of the believer. We can hardly imagine what it'd be like to be separate from all evil. Within and without. To be free from all temptation. Or any inclination to be tempted. To be morally pure. We can hardly conceive what that is like. To be like Christ. And to be with Christ. But that is our portion. Our God is Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies thee. And once again, child of God, take this name to God in prayer. And pray in His will. And ask Him to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. I've often said it to our own people, and I say it to my own heart. If we as God's people could only get this equation in our head, then it would do so much for us. Holiness equals happiness. Holiness equals happiness. And everyone wants to be happy. Well, eternal blessedness, which is happiness, is for those who are pure in heart. May the Lord bless His word to our souls for His own name's sake. And let's bow in prayer, and let's look to the Lord to bless His word even to us. Father in heaven, once again we thank Thee for Thy truth. Lord, we must confess, we would not know this Thy nature if we had not the Scripture. Lord, we think of the multitudes in this world. Yes, they have the testimony, the witness of natural revelation round about them, and yet, Lord, in their sin, their blindness, they cannot see Thee, and they do not know Thee. Lord, we are so blessed to have this special revelation, a word that liveth and abideth forever. Thou hast made Thyself known to us through these wondrous titles. Thou art Jehovah Emkadesh. Thou art the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity. And we bow before Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would make us as Thy people holy. Fulfill Thy mandate in us. Lord, often we resist it. Often we're slow at learning, but Thou art patient with us. We thank Thee, Lord, it is Your purpose for those whom You have chosen, You will call, You will justify, You will sanctify, and You will finally glorify. This is what the Word tells us. Work in us, O God, as the potter put us upon the wheel. And fashion us also, God, into a vessel that is fit and meet for the Master's use. Bless Thy people. Lord, we pray now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. And pronouncing the benediction upon Thy children, we pray, O God, that Thou would bless them abundantly. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship, and communion of the Holy Spirit be their portion this night and forevermore. Take us to our homes in safety. These things we pray in Christ's precious name, with an eye to His and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen.